Some years ago in France, they introduced DNA testing to immigrants who wanted to join family who had already immigrated to France. And of course, there was preference given to family members, but they had to prove that they were family, so they were forced to go under DNA testing and to prove for sure that they have not just a name that is a family name, but that they have the actual genes and the makeup of family members. Now, the parallel to this is here before us tonight. If you're going to call yourself a child of God and a member of the kingdom of heaven, then you ought to have the spirit of a peacemaker. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we are speaking again on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And this gets us right into the very heart of the gospel issue, because man is at enmity with God. He's at war with God. And God's wrath is upon every wicked sinner, and they have no peace. Now, I want to read this to you from Isaiah chapter 57. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. This is Isaiah chapter 57. And this is the message of the gospel. The wicked man, the one who is in enmity or war with God, he's breaking God's law, he's defying God's will, and he will have no peace. There will be trouble in his heart, there will be trouble in his life, and there'll be trouble in his death, and for all eternity, he will go out into torment without the living God. He will be a blasphemer of God rather than living in fellowship and peace with him. Now, the Bible tells us here, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, this is absolutely great. And we have a gospel that works peace in the hearts of men. It takes the man who is at war with God. He is brought to his senses. He is reconciled by the cross. And the Holy Spirit comes to work peace within his heart. That beautiful symbol of the dove, the one who is full of peace. The Holy Spirit comes and ministers peace in the heart. And this could be you. And I trust that today, as we turn to the pulpit ministry of our church on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, that the Lord will speak to your heart. I was reading about the Kellogg Compact. That's really old stuff. But they thought this was going to change the world. This was going to be like the United Nations, just bringing every country into submission and changing the attitudes of politicians forever. Oh, the laws of man, sometimes they're not worth the paper they're written on. And peace agreements are broken continually around the world. Peace agreements are broken continually in all of society. So we must start at the cross. That's our priority. And as a fugitive from God, you have nowhere to run and hide except the cross. That's the only place a sinner can hide. And I hope tonight that you have taken refuge under the cross to find real peace, true peace, lasting peace, peace that was bought by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'd like to move on to the power of peacemaking. We are commanded here to be peacemakers. Now, that's something we ought to do. That's action. It's not just a principle. It's not just a law. It's not just an idea. It's something that we are to be doing. We're to be active peacemakers in our work, in our living, and in our influence anywhere in the world that we might have some say for God. Now, the power of peacemaking, I'll come back to Calvary again. Where do you get power to make peace? Preach the cross. Preach the cross. And when you think about it, in the first century, you had Jews and Gentiles, you had barbarians, Scythians, bond and free, that means slaves, and slave owners, masters, all worshiping together in a living New Testament church. What a miracle. Could you ever imagine something like that coming about? This is the power that there is in the gospel. And the least racist people in the world are born again Christians. Christianity and racism don't go together. Anybody who thinks that we don't care about another nation, or we just resist another nation because of some history of the past, that's not Christian at all. And it misses the mark of what we ought to be as Christians, ministering to believers and to sinners in all parts of the world. And what a great thing that today we see the international church growing more and more and more. What a wonderful thing it is. And we have a great opportunity here in Canada to build an international church. People of all races, all cultures, and all backgrounds. Now, I hope you don't think this is ego here, but I did have a moment just to think of the many different people I've tried to minister to over the years. I've been to Singapore a number of times, preached to people of Chinese descent, and some of them Malaysians, and they had their camps in Malaysia, and they came along and heard the gospel. They were Indonesians there as well. You have Indonesians that come into Singapore to work, and they go to church, and they hear the gospel. Sri Lanka, a couple of years ago, 2 years ago now, where Sam is right now, to Tamil people. And I preached the same sermons I preached in this pulpit, a series on Song of Solomon. And I remember the day that struck me, hey, I might be in trouble here, because you know that part of the Song of Solomon where it talks about, I am black but comely? And that was the part of the passage I was preaching. Now, preach it in this pulpit here was no problem. But when you go to Sri Lanka and preach to Tamil people, well, I was afraid of making offense and causing division. And I asked someone, I said, this is what I've got to preach, and is it going to go down? And they said, no problem, preach away. And I did. And that, of all the things I preached that week, was the thing that stuck. Because many of those people, as you remember, I told the story, they worked out in the tea plantations, out in the hot sun every day. And not only were they naturally of dark skin, but out in the hot sun, they were darker. And of course, doesn't help your complexion to be out in the sun. And I remember meeting a very elderly lady, not sure how old she was, but she spent her life out on the tea plantation picking tea leaves. Doesn't help your appearance in old age. And to preach that message, I am black but comely, it had all the biblical significance it had when Solomon wrote those words. And this gospel is for all peoples of all nations, and it's a wonderful, wonderful message. Some of the other people I've had some part in ministry was the Karen people in Calgary. They were renting the church facility, and they had some struggles with music and things, and they wanted me to come and preach a message on that. Well, that presented its own challenges. But these Karen Christians from Burma, they are the descendants of missionary work of Adoniram Judson. And he arrived in Burma in 1812. He spent about 38 years of his life in Burma. These Karen people are really jungle people. But there was a man converted through Adoniram Judson who was on fire for God and a native evangelist. And he went into the jungle and reached these people. And they were so distinct right to this day that in the recent period of persecution, they had to flee. Their lives were under great threat. Many of them came to the United States, Australia, and Canada. There's pockets of them around. You can find them even in Langley. I remember running into them there in outreach one time. And these Karen people, Burmese, Myanmar is the name of it now. What tremendous Christians. Now, one of the strange things about Adoniram Judson, and I just noted this, that he was sent there by his own church, Congregationalists. And when he arrived there in 1812, he was a Congregationalist missionary. But he changed his view on baptism, and he became a Baptist. And I'm not sure of the number of months that went by, but in the same year, he changed from being a Congregationalist to a Baptist. And these Karen people, they're Baptists. That's their view. And it's quite astonishing that the pioneer missionary that pours out his life to see these people converted, that they adopt not only the gospel, but many of the doctrines. And that's what gives you the history of denominations and sects in many parts of the world. And we can only rejoice that God takes this gospel and preaches it. Now, I have one last thought on this that I want to share with you, talking about international view of Christianity. Another day sticks out of my mind, and was one day in presbytery when Chester Matare, who is from Liberia, brought in three sets of clothing for the officers of presbytery. They were sitting at this head table, and you had Dave Mook, he was the moderator at the time, and he had this African gown for him, and one for the clerk, and one for the other. I forget who the third person was. But there was the three of them sitting at the head table in African dress in one of our presbytery meetings. It was one of the more light moments of our times. And what it meant to us was funny in many ways, but what it meant to Chester Matane was very deep and significant. That we would acknowledge something of that background and not ditch that gesture. It was just a gesture. Had no more doctrinal significance than just a gesture. But there is the oneness, the fellowship that comes among Christians. Now, this fits into blessed are the peacemakers. How happy it is. What a wonderful thing it is. What joy, what unity we can have with brothers and sisters from various parts of the world. And of course, the biggest problem that we all lament is language. Sometimes we have to work through translators, as I did in Sri Lanka. That doubles the preaching time for you. But the fellowship is something amazing. And Calvary has that power to work unity, peacemaking spirit in the hearts of God's people. Now, peacemaking then is the work of every Christian. And you ought to be a peacemaker in your life, in your home, in your daily walk, because it becomes part of your testimony. And I'll put that under a separate main heading here, that peacemaking makes you a living Christian, a Christ one, known as a child of God. And of course, the peacemaker, he works for peace as he seeks to see the glory of God in man. If you really believe that first question answer of the Westminster Confession Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, you will be a peacemaker. And your chief purpose in life is to glorify God. It does not glorify God when Christians are divided. It does not glorify God when people are bickering and fighting. We ought to recognize God's honor is at stake. And that certainly was the interest of the Lord Jesus when he came into the world as the Prince of Peace, when he went to the cross to reconcile God to men for God's glory, that men would enjoy God forever. And that's the work, that's the spirit that we ought to use. The peacemaker then, being very practical, I want to get right down to the nuts and bolts of where we're at here as peacemakers. The peacemaker exercises discipline with his tongue, when to speak and when not to speak. It was the Apostle James who said that a Christian should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And maybe we need a sermon on sins of the tongue. And our tongue is a dangerous fire, James says. It's like a ship with a rudder, and the little rudder turns the whole vessel. And your tongue will determine whether you are a peacemaker or not. And some people use their tongues before their brain's in gear. And what damage it does, what harm it does. And how often we have to repent of saying the wrong thing and not being quiet. Not being quiet. Very often that's really what we ought to be, quiet, rather than interfering and getting into things that don't even belong to us. Now, dialogue is one thing, but there is a time to be quiet. And there are many things that shouldn't be repeated. If you hear things about people, let it go. Just wipe it out of your mind. And maybe you hear somebody talk about another person. Why go to them and report to them? Do you know what so-and-so is saying about you? Why do that? Unless they're going to be robbed or they're going to be hurt in some way. Why do that? Why be the messenger that the devil will use to stir up a problem? We've got to control the tongue. Could you imagine the peace that would preside if leaders ceased from inflammatory comments? That's really what's required. And likewise with every child of God. I remember visiting a home once where there was a row going on. An absolute, fully flared up row. And I got a phone call and said, you need to come over and help. Well, I felt very much out of place. And when we talked around a few things and I was about to leave, I said, now please have a quiet evening. Just let there be a buffer of time here. Don't dig it up again. There's a time to be quiet. Let it go. And if we are peacemakers, we will exercise that principle. The peacemaker, therefore, will look for means to make peace. We are to be peacemakers. We have to plot, plan. Now, the devil plots and plans to divide. But the Christian, the peacemaker, ought to say, well, how can we fix this? How can we take the tension out of this? How can we reconcile? And that becomes the real issue. Even Samson brought a little gift to his father-in-law. Now, Samson's not known for being a peacemaker. But when he was seeking to placate his father-in-law, he brought a kid. He brought a gift to him. And there are ways and means of taking the heat out of difficult things. And sometimes that spirit of generosity can go a long way just to set things right. Another good piece of advice that I have picked up is that if you want to maintain friendships, you need to be willing to do more than 50% of the befriending. Don't wait until people does all the work and comes to you and extends to you the invitation. If you really want to have long-term friends, you need to be willing to do more than 50% of the befriending. And very often what happens, of course, when offense comes in, well, you know, you give someone an invitation to fellowship and take them out or have them in your home, whatever, and you do it once and you say, well, now I would expect that person will reciprocate, and it doesn't happen. Then, well, I'm finished. It's over. Well, we ought to be willing to go more than 50%. Do it again, and the third time, and maybe you'll discover that there could be, well, a reason for that. The peacemaker will obey the biblical command to pursue peace. Let me read to you this, 1 Peter 3:11. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue after it. There it is. That's the word of God. That's the biblical command. And of course, in the church, the peacemaker will prioritize peace with his brethren. If there's one thing that I can't afford to do is to be out of fellowship with my brother or sister in the Lord. Now, I read Matthew 5 on down that chapter because there's something here that the Lord said in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Here's an offended brother, and you're coming into the house of God to worship. And verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and so you're bringing your gift to the house of God, you want to worship God, and as you do so, it comes to your mind, my brother is offended. I have somehow offended a brother. What are we to do? Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And so that's the peacemaker's attitude. I will not worship pretending that all's well. I will first, and here's the priority, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. And you do all within your power to put the matter right. If you have to take loss, take loss. If you have to eat humble pie, you eat humble pie. You do all and you can to make sure that when you come to the house of God and you sit down together with your brother, that there's nothing between that you can be responsible for. And of course, that is the attitude, the responsibility of a peacemaker. Now, the Bible is filled with exhortations. Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. If I'm going to make some decision tomorrow and it's going to bring war in my home, well, I would like to say I'd take a very long look at that one. If it's not working for peace, it might do me more harm than good. And this all is the test of Christian character. How can you say that you're like the Lord, you are a Christ one, you're a child of God, if you are not known as a peacemaker? What is your DNA? If we had some way of testing, maybe just taking a little prick of blood and testing out, are you a peacemaker? How would you test? What would the result come in as? Would you like that to be on the website and on the chart, along comparing others? What is your attitude to being a peacemaker as a Christian? It could maybe change your marriage. It could change your role as a father or a grandfather. It could change my role as a pastor in the church. Am I actually doing the more than 50%? Do I just let people go and say, well, they never called me, so I'm not going to call them. They didn't come to the service for a while, and I know nothing. I have no reason or no issue that they're ill or sick or some problem. Nobody told me anything, so it's not my responsibility. I can't take that attitude as a pastor. My attitude has to be, I want to know. I need to know. I need to take some step to discover what the problem might be. And if it's a pastoral problem or a church issue, I say, look, you know, we've got to fix this. We can't have you abandoning church and abandoning the ministry of the word because of some little thing. We need to put it right. And we've got to work. And it takes work. It takes effort. It's far easier to just say, well, we'll sit back and let things take their role. No, we've got to be workers to be peacemakers. And it takes effort on behalf of all of God's people. One thing for sure, fighters will not be in heaven. There'll be no fighters in heaven because, praise God, when we're glorified, all the fight will be gone out of us. We'll be no longer in the flesh, in this old sinful, carnal, fighting nature, but we will be in the land of peace, where there will be no more problems flaring up like that. Praise God, we are headed to the land where God has prepared peace. He has made peace for us that we may enter into it, and therefore we are peacemakers. Well, I hope today's message has been a word in season to strengthen your faith and lead you to understand that we need to be active in this whole pursuit of being peacemakers. How do we become peacemakers? We need to seek ways to bring peace to the hearts of men. Now, what are those ways and means of bringing about peace? Well, I think the first thing that we need to realize is that the lack of peace or the war that is within man is a heart issue. It is not merely the external society or the frustrations of things, but it is man's fallen nature. It is the result of the curse, and that sin nature makes man to be at strife with his fellow men. We saw that with Cain, who slew his brother Abel because of the enmity and because he hated the likeness of Christ. And the Bible tells us that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. And so the great need is to pray for men's hearts to be renewed, that they be born again, that they be brought out of the state of sin and enmity into a right relationship with God, and that the Holy Spirit comes to live within the heart. And so by preaching the gospel, by the witness of the gospel to men, the church, the gospel ministry, works to bring about peace. Now, this is certainly seen in mission fields where warring tribes and cannibalism and so on is a terrible thing. And the gospel certainly brings an end to many of those things. But it's also the answer here at home in our own country and in our own communities. We think of the strife and the problems that there are between even family members, domestic issues. The great need is for husband and wife to be converted, to have tender hearts that are in love with God and God's love is within them. Then there is hope for reconciliation and for a happy marriage, a happy home, with God's blessing. Think on these things and join us again as we Let the Bible Speak. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca, CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We are on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we Let the Bible Speak.